Look with me at your Bibles as I read from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and continuing down through verse 12 of chapter 6. The writer says, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have the way to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls upon it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may His Spirit enable us not to be sluggish, but may He enable us to be doers of His Word by the grace of the Spirit within us. Well, our passage this morning is quite possibly the hardest to understand within the whole book of Hebrews, and maybe even the most difficult passage that I have preached from this pulpit for the last 15 years as your pastor. Because of this, I asked you last week, if you were here, to reread the first six chapters of Hebrews. So we've been going through this wonderful book. I asked you this week to reread the whole first six chapters. And I really believe that by doing that, you can begin to see the flow and the argument of the author and see how this fits within the context of this whole book, these difficult verses. In fact, if you read verses 4 through 6 and pulled them out and read them by themselves, they can lead you to believe something that the rest of the Bible denies. Out of context, they could lead you to believe that God is not faithful to His promises, but that man has more authority or power than God does when it comes to your salvation. However, in the context of the whole book, these verses give us a rock-solid assurance of God's faithfulness and His power to preserve us in such a way that we will persevere all the way to the end. Now, earlier in the week when I printed out the outline in your bulletin, I had every intention of keeping this whole passage as a whole and preach as one sermon on this whole passage. I really didn't want to divide this passage over two sermons for really two reasons. One, it's helpful to see it as a whole in its context. But also, I won't be here next Sunday. I get to go to North Carolina for a wedding, and my dad is going to preach for us. And I thought, boy, if I separate this into two, well, maybe I could give my dad the hard part. And maybe I should have just done that. No, he will be able to preach on whatever the Lord is laying on his heart, and you'll be blessed by that, no doubt. But as I started going through this, I realized I am trying to prepare an 8-course meal when really a Z-Man at Joe's would suffice. And boy, when they're closed on Sunday, so don't go. So I have instead, forget the outline that's in your bulletin, that's going to be really two parts of the whole two-part sermon. And I'm just going to do part one, or point one today, and really only go through verse 3. Now, you might be disappointed because you really want to know what verse 4 through 6 is about. But we're going to go from verse 11 of chapter 5 just down to verse 3 of chapter 6 and be able to see because I think the writer here is really trying to help us to understand the importance of not just hearing the Word of God, but putting it into practice. Of putting into practice what God's Word says. Today we focus on the importance of resisting the tendency to be sluggish. That word is used twice in these verses that I've read. You see it in verse 12 of chapter 6, the last verse, he says, I've said all this so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He doesn't want us to be sluggish. Now, the same word for sluggish, the exact same word is used up in chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's the same word, sluggish. You have become sluggish of hearing. And so that's our task today, is to see the danger of being dull of hearing or being sluggish of hearing. I'm sure like everyone else, there have been times that you have felt confused, worn out, sluggish. Of course you have. We've all at one time or another have felt that way, whether it was a touch of the flu or a pounding headache or even the effects of just getting older. There are times you just feel sluggish, where it feels like you're walking in sand when everyone else around you is on ice skates. And it's just a down day or a week. You're just sluggish. Well, at times like that, it's good to be concerned about our physical health and take care of ourselves and try to rejuvenate ourselves physically. It's good to pray for those around us that are having those seasons of physical sluggishness. But it's far more important to be concerned about our spiritual well-being, that we be not sluggish spiritually. And that's the concern of the writer here of Hebrews. And there may be some among us who are feeling rather sluggish when it comes to our spiritual life. Maybe you're going through a season that seems dry, where you're not growing like you once did. And those seasons can be very frustrating. And we all endure that as well. Seasons where we just feel dry and, oh, we would love for those seasons of rain once again, those blessings of God's rain, of His grace upon us, where we are rejuvenated in our spiritual strength and we're thriving and growing, and yet right now you just feel everybody else is on ice skates spiritually and I'm just struggling. The writer's concerned for you. Those seasons can be frustrating, but even worse, maybe you've even reached the point that you're thinking about just giving up on the whole thing. I remember many years ago, there was a young man that actually we took into our home that nobody else wanted him. And he was a difficult young man and very rebellious, but he had a lot of knowledge about the Bible. He had been in youth groups in our church for a long time. Bounced around from one home to another, and he had a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, but he told me one night, he said, you know, I've tried it. It doesn't work. And he had gotten to the point where he just felt like, I'm just giving up on the whole thing. It was frustrating. Maybe some of you have got to that point as well, where you have been so down, so dry, so sluggish that you're thinking, I'm just going to throw it all away. The writer of Hebrews was concerned for the spiritual well-being of his readers, and he wanted them to keep growing in their understanding of Christ and their walk in Christ, their life in Christ. And so this whole letter is full of warnings and promises that help us to understand the greatness of God and His unending mercy. So today we start with this warning. This passage through verse 3 of chapter 6 is a warning. And the next time, Lord willing, we'll see the danger of not paying attention to the warning signs. But we'll end that sermon, Lord willing, on the blessed diagnosis and the encouragement that the writer has concerning our faith. In fact, look ahead, get a brief look and a taste of what's to come in verses 9 through 12 again. And keep this in the back of your mind today as we hear this warning about being sluggish. Keep verses 9 through 12 in the back of your mind. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Isn't that a great reassurance? There's a danger to being sluggish, to turning your back on the things of God. There's a real danger to that. But we feel more confident in your case. We feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So heed the warning that we have today. Listen to this warning, but know that we have confidence of better things for you, that He will preserve you, that He is faithful, that He will keep you to the very end. One more thing as a taste for the next sermon is notice it's so important, the difference in the pronouns in the passage that we have today through verse 3, and they change in verses 4 through 6 to those and them and they, and then it comes back to you. So it's a wonderful little shift of understanding, but we'll come back to that next week. I get ahead of myself. It's too easy. But the writer here warns us. Here's a warning. Verse 12, he says he doesn't want them to be sluggish in chapter 6. And in chapter 11, or chapter 5, verse 11, he uses the same word. And he warns them about being sluggish of hearing, dull of hearing. So this passage is a warning, but it ends with a blessed encouragement. Now, if you're here last week, you may be wondering, why are we even on this topic? I mean, he'd been preaching, he'd been writing about Jesus being compared with the high priest of the Old Testament, and that Jesus is better than the high priest, and he ends by introducing the high priest Melchizedek, and Christ is better than Melchizedek, and why aren't we still talking about that? Well, I'm glad you asked. In verse 11 of chapter 5, look at what he says. About this, meaning the order of Melchizedek and Christ's comparison as our high priest, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. What comes next in the end of chapter 6 and going on into chapter 7, he goes back to this topic of Melchizedek. But he recognizes, well, this is a heavy, heavy topic. Comparing Christ to Melchizedek. And it is difficult. And so he pauses and he says, this is hard to explain. Why is it hard? Because you have become dull of hearing. These readers are sluggish. He's concerned that they're not mature enough to be able to grasp the importance of Jesus and Melchizedek. And he says that by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean that the whole congregation should be pastors or educated theologians, professors. No, he simply means that they've been in church long enough that they should be able to teach these elementary principles to the person sitting next to them. You should be able to explain the basics of humanity. But instead, you need to keep learning these same things all over again. You know, there are many people in American churches that think that theology is a waste of time. What difference does it make if God is a Trinity or not? We this past week, for a few days, we had the blessing of having two of Wendy's aunts, Bob's sisters, in town, and we had a wonderful brunch together in our home, and it's so wonderful that fellowship. They're all believers, and it was just wonderful fellowship around the table. But one of the uncles turned down and looked down at the table at me, and he asked me about the Trinity. Can you explain the Trinity? And honestly, in the back of my mind, I thought, oh boy, that's a hard one. That is really tough to explain the Trinity. It is one of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible to wrap our brain around. How can God be one God and yet three persons? It's a very difficult doctrine. But he really wanted to know, how do you explain this? How do you understand this? How can we have three individuals, three persons, and one God, and why does he make it so hard? And we had a wonderful conversation about that at the table, and then led to other things as we moved into the living room, and he sat next to me and started talking about some other things that are just difficult to understand, and just, it was wonderful fellowship. And they had to drive their 8 hours back home, and I had other things I had to rush to as well, but I left thinking that was just wonderful fellowship, talking about some difficult doctrines. But does it really matter? Does it matter that we're justified by faith alone, or if Christ's righteousness is imputed to us instead of infused? Does it really matter? Isn't this the reason that we have so many, you'll hear, isn't this the reason we have so many denominations in the first place? They can't get along with one another? Can't we just love Jesus and play nicely? I mean, I've heard that before. Well, verse 12, he says that his readers need milk and not solid food. In other words, they're still children, babies in their faith, when they should be adults by now. Now, it's important, I think, very important to point out that milk or elementary doctrines are very important. Milk is critically important for the growth of a baby, obviously. However, there comes a time for their physical well-being that they need to be moved to solid food. Babies require a stronger diet if they're going to grow and be healthy. We know that. That's basic understanding. So why in the church do we want to just keep having more milk? And I don't mean just us as a local church. I mean as a whole in our country. We're so many babies in the church that haven't moved on to understand the richer things in the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews could see that the people in this church to whom he was writing were content to remain as babies. They were unskilled, he said, in the Word of righteousness. In other words, they were not able to explain the basics of righteousness, the basics of salvation. They still do not grasp that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, that he fulfilled as our priest all the demands of righteousness. It's not any different in our churches today. Now, in that sense, we are living in the strange days. I have reminded people many times as they lament about how terrible, what a horrible condition Christianity is in right now. But I remind them that there has never been a point in history where the gospel is being spread more than ever. In corners of the world where it has never, for centuries, has been missing. The gospel is being proclaimed more today, universally around the world, than ever in history before. And yet, at the same time, in American churches, I don't know if the church has been more illiterate than it has ever been in the history of the world. Where we just don't know the Bible. And more importantly, it seems as though we just don't care. I think it's fair to say that most churchgoers would agree that the Bible is true. But do they take the time to know what it teaches? Do they read it every day? Recent surveys have shown that most professing Christians can't even name half of the Ten Commandments or the four Gospels. Why in the world would our secular culture be interested in the teachings of the Bible when the majority of church members don't even know it? Why would it be interesting to the world if we don't devote ourselves to know it? So what do we need to do? Well, implied in the statement that they should be teachers not by now is the first step toward maturity. Practice God's word. Verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Don't be lazy in your hearing of God's word. Don't be sluggish. Put it into practice. It takes constant practice to mature in your faith. It's not enough merely to come to worship on Sundays and hear God's word read and proclaimed. We have to be diligent to put it into constant practice. And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, at first, it sounds like our maturity, our growing, is up to us, that we can make ourselves grow. But there's something in the Greek that we don't see in the English, and that is that the verb here is in the passive. It could be translated better, maybe literally, as let us be carried on to adulthood, to maturity. Now, growing taller, growing stronger, isn't something that you really do to yourself. It's the result of eating right and exercising well. It takes us back to Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of that first letter. In verse 6, where there was this dispute about who's a better teacher. And Paul says, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. There are things that we must do, that we take advantage of the means of grace that God has provided. We must consume God's word and put His principles into practice. But God causes the growth. He will cause you to grow more and more into the image of His Son. It's the fruit of the Spirit that He produces in you when you utilize the means of grace that He has provided. But we must not be satisfied merely with milk. It's one of the blessings of preaching through a book of the Bible. I come to passages like we will face in the week to come that are tough. It really challenges me in my study to work hard to make sure I can communicate this in a way that's faithful to the Word of God, that is also easy to put into practice for us. It's tough. It'd be much easier to go back to some of my favorite passages in John or in Philippians or James, some of those wonderful exhortations, or in Ephesians on the family. There's some wonderful passages that I love to preach from. But those for you are milk. You've heard them all the time. You've heard them over and over. We need to be pushed. We need some solid food once in a while. But again, milk is good. It is good for us. It is critical for the health of young babies. But let's keep growing. Let's keep pushing ourselves to mature in our faith. And so in verses 2 and 3, he lists some of the elementary doctrines that can be very confusing to us, I think. But for a Jew to whom he's writing, for a Jew coming to Christ, these were the basics. They deal with, I like how Richard Phillips summarized these. There's six of them, basically three couplets. And he summarized the first two dealing with justification, the second two dealing with sanctification, the last two dealing with our glorification. These are the basics of our salvation, how we are saved and how we grow, and then the future of all things when we'll be with Christ forever. These are basics. Now, for us, there may be some other things that we would say are basic, other ways that we would illustrate that maybe. But the point is, keep growing. Don't completely forsake the basics, but keep moving forward. Keep growing in Christ. The main goal of the writer for these believers is that they will grow in maturity and persevere to the very end. And we come back to that theme over and over throughout Hebrews, that we move forward. I like how another pastor put it. He said, you have laid the foundation, you know your ABCs, now move forward. Let God carry you on to maturity. You know, we want our children to learn their ABCs, their 1-2-3s. But it comes a point where they need to learn some advanced mathematics as well. They need to learn how to construct a sentence and how to speak well. They need to learn to go on beyond the ABCs and the 1-2-3s and grow in maturity and their understanding. Also spiritually. We need to go on. Most of you know, I've been coaching youth sports for a long time, over 20 years now. Our oldest son, I won't tell you how old he is, that shows you how old I am. But for 25 years, I've been coaching youth sports and love it. I've seen several young boys that, in all those years, some that showed tremendous potential. Maybe they were taller than everybody else, or maybe they were faster than everybody else, or in basketball, maybe they had better ball handling skills than anybody else. But there were a couple boys I remember especially that were taller than everyone else. They grew fast and outgrew everyone else. And they were just content being tall. And everything I tried to challenge them with to become better ball handlers, even better shooters, they were just content to be able to reach the ball faster than everybody else. But it didn't take long, even in high school, that everybody else caught up. And pretty soon, they weren't so good anymore. Pretty soon, they weren't starting anymore. Because everybody else caught up to them and surpassed them. They were content to remain where they were. And oh, brother and sister, we can't be content spiritually where we are. We got to push ourselves. We can't be sluggish when it comes to our understanding of the Word of God. We have to discipline ourselves. These boys, they became so frustrated with me, that I didn't play them like they were used to being played. That frustration led especially one to, he just didn't want to play anymore at all. Just wanted to give up completely. And that's the warning that we will see next week. That there were some within the body of that church that were listening to his letters. They were listening to his, some say this was a sermon, an exhortation. And they were ready just to go back to Judaism. Just to give up this whole pursuit of Christ and go back to their old ways. We must be grateful for the basics of our faith, for the milk of the Word of God. We must recognize its value, its critical value in the beginning growth of a young believer. We must know the elementary doctrines well, but we must be committed to move on to maturity. The result of remaining a spiritual baby is hazardous. Hazardous to ourselves, hazardous to the church. Lord willing, next time we'll consider these threats to the church and the threats to our own soul when we're content to merely play church and go back to what we used to be. Let's pray. And as I pray, invite the officers to come forward for the Lord's Supper. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is very practical. And Lord, I pray that if there be any here today that have just merely been playing church and are wondering if maybe they should just go back to the way they were. Oh Lord, I pray that by your Spirit they would hear these warnings and they would confess their sin to you, their weakness to you, their sluggishness to you. And that, O Lord, that you would be merciful. that you would keep them within the body. Grant them genuine saving faith, that they would go from here and mature. And Father, more than likely there are many others that just sense a dryness in their faith right now. They've been content to simply stay where they are. Oh Lord, I pray that we also would heed these warnings, that we would no longer remain in our sluggishness, but we would hunger for more of your truth, that we would diligently discipline ourselves to study your word on our own daily, as well as with your people. For Father, how grateful we are that you have better things in mind for us. Things that will mature us, that will cause us to grow more and more like your Son. You don't give up on your children. Father, help us to go from here with a renewed sense of your love that is unfailing and unbending. May we recognize that you just don't give up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.